It's great to be with you again tonight. Last time I was here, you weren't in this building. You were in a school just over there somewhere, I think. So it was quite a while last time I came. It really is super to see what God has been doing in and through EEFC with your church planting, with your commitment to cross-cultural ministry as well. And just let me go off script first of all. I'd just like to thank Peter and Sally for their long service with AIM. It's not really AIM, it's Kingdom Ministry that they've been involved in. They've been personal mentors to Rachel, my wife, and I, and great examples of those that follow Christ wholeheartedly and are running the race with perseverance. So thank you, Peter and Sally. As you know, Peter and Sally don't want to be elevated in any way, and it is their desire that God will get all the glory tonight. So as we come to God's word, I will honour their desire and won't tell you lots of stories. You heard little bits just there, but there are lots of stories that I could tell you of their ministry, but we'll be focusing on Psalm 67 in God's Word. So let's read this psalm again with the microphone that's working so well now. Let's take up our Bibles again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. Reading God's word is a dangerous thing, as it can take hold of us and direct our lives. It's really like a seed that can germinate in our hearts and over months and years and sometimes decades. It can stir us up and not let us go. It can become a call of God on our lives. That clearly happened to me when I was at Moorlands Bible College a long time ago, when for the very first time God opened his word, and I understood his word for the first time in terms of mission and the priority to take the good news to those that have never heard. It's quite amazing thinking about my background. I was about 22 when I discovered that there were missionaries still around in the world. I didn't realize that that was an occupation that you could actually go into. I thought God had done all that sort of thing. So it was quite an eye-opener for me to come to that point of understanding that there were still unreached people groups, and God desires us to go and take the good news there. My prayer this evening is that God's word would stir your hearts and your minds this evening, and under God's grace, call some of you to cross-cultural ministry in this country and overseas as well. In our passage, the verses 1 and 2 relate to each other and really roots the psalm into the way that God is at work in history to save the world. Notice the connection between God's blessing Israel, that's us in verse 1, and Israel's being a blessing to the nations in verse 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that, this is the aim of God in blessing Israel, your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. You see, it's important to understand the context of the psalm and the connection between the people of God being blessed and also being a blessing to the nations. It should cause us as the readers of the Bible to reflect earlier on than the Psalms, back to Genesis chapter 12 and God's promise to Abram. In that chapter we read, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.' So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him." Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. You guys aren't 75, are you? No. Still work for you today. So the psalmist here picks up this theme of the covenant from Genesis and then applies it into the current setting when Israel was beginning to be formed into a nation and the promises starting to be fulfilled that they would be a great nation and they would bless others. But what the psalmist does is to convert the covenant promises into a prayer, which is done so well for us in this psalm. They were sung, they were prayed into reality. So in this psalm, the psalmist shows us in part the fulfillment of the covenant promise made to Abraham, but not the final fulfillment. This is to be found in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. As it says in verse 2, "That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations." You see, it's Christ's saving work on the cross, which every nation will be united under Christ from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation can only be saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians picks up this theme again. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles or to the other nations of the world. In Galatians 3 we read, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, so that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." If you are in Christ this evening, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So God's plan was that all peoples of the world are to be blessed. To that end, he chose the people, Israel, to bear his revelation and blessing. And he made a covenant with them that they might, that they would be blessed and in that way bring the blessing to all peoples of the world. God fulfills this covenant decisively when Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, fulfills all righteousness and dies for sin and rose again, so that anyone who believes in him can become the child, inherit the kingdom. So the Abrahamic covenant is, in one sense, being fulfilled every time a single person turns to Christ out from the nations. But what is God's plan for the nations, as found in Psalm 67? It is for God to be known and praised and enjoyed and feared among all the peoples of the earth. If we think about it, it's precisely what we were created for. And as we read in the Westminster Confession, there's a question: what is the chief end of man? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we see in the psalm here. We and all the nations are created to worship God, and this is the ultimate purpose of man. And this is why mission exists. Mission, going out and telling people about Jesus, exists because knowledge of God, the praise of God, the enjoyment of God, and the fear of God don't exist among the nations. That's why I love working for AIM, because it keeps at its very center the establishing of Christ-centered churches among all African people. It goes to the hardest to reach nations so that they may know and that may worship God and honor him. So firstly, God's purpose is to be known among all the nations. Verse 2, your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. In verse 3, we read, the purpose is to be praised among all the nations. In verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy. And verse 7, all the ends of the earth will fear him. Let's look at these a little bit more closely. So firstly, God's aim is to be known as the one and only true and living God. God is in the business of making himself known through a whole variety of ways, primarily through the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, and his messengers, his people. It's encouraging to see how God has been at work through AIM in Africa, particularly in sub-Saharan Africa, and Peter and Sally referred to this. In AIM, we have seen hundreds of nations or people groups reached with the gospel. We've seen thousands of churches planted, and under God's grace, we've seen millions turn to Christ. That's great news, isn't it? To be part of that. And Peter and Sally have had the privilege of being part of it and seeing some of that unfold before their eyes. God is at work in the world, reaching out to the nations, but there are still so many in Africa and other parts of the world that haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he wants the nations to know that he is a God of justice. Verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity. Or here it says, you rule the people justly. When the judgment of the nation comes, God will not be partial. No one will be condemned for where he or she comes from, or their class, or their social standing. However, there is universal imperfection, and there is only one Saviour. The only remedy for the nation's sin and our sin and rebellion is Jesus Christ and the act that he performed on the cross, dying for us. It says in Romans 5:19, for just as through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, in this case Jesus, the many will be made righteous. If a person has embraced Christ as the only hope before God, he will be saved. If he hasn't, he'll be lost. God aims to be known as a God of justice. The God of all the earth will do right. He will judge the peoples justly, either going to hell or believing in Jesus and going to heaven. Thirdly, God aims to be known for his sovereign power. We see in the last part of verse 4, may the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Many nations, don't they boast in their own power, in what they can achieve on their own, their independent sovereign states? When they do, the Lord laughs at them, because he made the nations. He determined the allotted periods of time and the boundaries of their limitations. We read in Acts 17:26 that nations, however powerful they might think they are nothing compared to God's sovereign power to run the world. The Syrian crisis that's taking place at the moment hasn't taken God by surprise. He's in control, orchestrating things. And we need to be ready as a church, I think, to respond to this crisis and reach out in love and the gospel for the many Syrians that will be flooding into this country and other countries as well. In a couple of weeks' time, I'll be traveling in mainland Europe, and Germany, as you know, is welcoming 800,000 refugees. The churches in Germany are getting together to respond to that in terms of sharing the gospel with them. Johnny read from Matthew 28 earlier on. When we read of all the authority that has been given to Jesus in heaven, in heaven and earth, and the way in which he's sending out his disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there, and saying that he is with them and us to the very end of the age. Fourthly, God aims to be known as a gracious God. The only true God, who is just in all his judgment and sovereign in all his rule, is a God of grace. He wants to be known this way. We see this in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. He aims to be known as a God who is gracious and one who saves. And this doesn't mean who is gracious only to, in this case, Israel, but also to all the nations. Let the nations be glad. If the grace of God were only for Israel, there would be no gladness or no praise for the nations. But it's God's plan to bless Israel for the nations. The heart of the missionary message, those that go out, is God will save you from your sins and guilt and condemnation by grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the messengers, whether here in Enfield, going out, or further afield, we have a fantastic message of God's grace and his saving power. Let's turn back again to the main point, I think, that we see in this psalm, and what the psalmist does with the truth that is contained in these verses. You see, he knows that God's desire is to be known and praised and enjoyed and feared for who God truly is. So his response is to pray that God would bless his people in such a way that God really would be known among the nations. In other words, the link between verse 1 and verse 2 found in the word that starts verse 2 is really, really significant. He prays, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on all the earth, your saving power among the nations. What I want each of us to understand this evening is that God blesses his people for the sake of the nations. Have you heard of the words prosperity gospel? Some of you are nodding. Prosperity gospel. What goes wrong with prosperity gospel is, Lord, bless me for my benefit. Lord, bless me for my benefit. What we see here is that God chooses to bless his children for the blessings of the nations around. If God blesses his people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. He will bless and has blessed this church as it pours itself out for the unreached peoples in the world. Don't get me wrong here. This blessing that we're seeing in this psalm is not payment for a service. For those that go out, the evangelists and the others, God is not paying us for that service. But it's rather the power and the joy for a mission to be accomplished. Someone has put it this way. We are not earning God's blessing. We are leaping into the river of blessing that is already flowing out to the nations. So we're leaping into the river of blessing that is already flowing out to the nations. As we come to a close here, let me list just six ways, there are many more, but just six blessings that I've received, Peter and Sally have received, and I think this church has experienced in order to bless the nations around us. The first one, salvation. I grew up in Devon, in a small, rural farming community. I grew up in a non-Christian home, and at the age about 13, early teens, the Lord really laid his hand on me. I knew that I'd done things wrong. I knew that hell was a reality and not a great place to go. So I asked Jesus into my life, and he graciously came in. Rescued me from my sin and altered the whole course of my life. That evening that I can remember as clear as day was like a big weight being lifted off my shoulders. That sin and other things just disappeared, and my life was going to be very different, and yeah, as it turned out to be. So the first blessing that we receive is one of being saved. Second blessing, worship. I don't know about you, but I love worshiping God. I've got the benefit of being able to do that in several different languages. It's really great being able to worship God in different languages, because God is a fantastic God, isn't he? And he deserves our worship and our praise. He's done so much for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's rescued us from eternal life and eternal death, and given us eternal life. God loves to receive our praise, and he loves it when we worship him. So one of the reasons why this blessing, one of the reasons for this blessing is that worship is the goal of world mission. Can I explain that? You see, mission, taking the gospel to all nations, exists because worship of God doesn't. So the goal of mission is the worship of God for all nations. Will we worship God in heaven? Yeah, you can say yes, it's all right. Yeah, I like the interaction there. Will we worship God in heaven? Yeah. What language will we use? Sorry? Glaswegian. Will we be able to understand Glaswegian? I'm not sure what language. I think we're restricted by English, aren't we? It's a very limited language. I think we'll probably have a new language that we can worship. So worship will go on in heaven. What about evangelism and mission? Will that take place in heaven? Yeah. So mission will cease, but worship of God will carry on. And the goal of mission is worship. A guy called John Piper, he's quite a famous American preacher. He's also just retired from formal ministry, I think, there. Says this: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Do you see the link? Being satisfied, being able to worship in him, he will be glorified in and through the nations. Third blessing is prayer. As the people of God, we have a tremendous responsibility and privilege to pray for the unreached nations. If we don't pray, who will? AIM as an organization has been founded on prayer since the beginning. We have thousands of faithful prayers on a daily basis that are committed to praying for the nations, to the unreached people groups. And I think we can trace the work of God back to those prayers, can't we, Peter and Sally? You think of the areas that didn't have the gospel that people prayed into, and we saw the gospel take root and flourish. So prayer is a real blessing, and it's a responsibility to pray for the nations. Another blessing is suffering. You might not think of suffering as a blessing, but every believer is called to suffer for the gospel, because through suffering we reveal that we are not in control. We need to lean on God for his help, his assistance. It helps with our pride. Let me tell you of a story, of a true story. A lady that we've just started to get to know. We call her Ruth. That's not her true name. But it's a friend, and it's someone that God has been working with from a Muslim background, where to declare your belief and trust in Jesus Christ is often dangerous. Ruth has become a Christian in the last couple of months. She's had death threats from her family, from her husband's family, because she has turned to Christ. But to see the joy in Ruth because she has found the truth in Jesus is amazing. So suffering too is a blessing. Going is a blessing. Peter and Sally will testify to that, won't you? It's not sacrifice. Yeah, it's sacrifice in one respect, but it's a real blessing and privilege to be able to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. And finally, the sixth thing is giving. As Peter and Sally have mentioned again, they have been faithfully supported for the past 4 decades of stepping out in faith, that God supplies what we need through his church. We're reminded in Psalm 67 that this financial blessing doesn't stop with the individuals, but acts as a blessing to the nations. As I mentioned before, there are so many blessings that are for us, but are for the nations as well. So just as I close, let's just reflect again on this psalm, that it's God's heart, his passion, his desire, that every tribe, every tongue, and every nation will worship him and praise him. It's our responsibility, knowing the message, to take it to those around us and further afield. And it's my prayer tonight that God would be stirring up people in this congregation to do just what Peter and Sally have done for all those years, out to Africa and other places as well. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm that reminds us of your commitment to the nations and your desire that every tribe and tongue and nation will worship around the throne. Thank you for the privilege that it is to be individuals and as a church to pray for your work throughout this world, to give and to go to see people turn to you. Father, we thank you that you are building your church. We thank you what you've done in so many parts of the world where there was no gospel witness, and now there are vibrant churches that are sending out missionaries to different parts of the world as well. Pray that you'd help us to see our part in your plan of salvation for blessing the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.